Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and we're meeting currently at our home in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us this morning, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's, my wife's, Facebook page. And so thank you for tuning in. We also have it available on YouTube. You can go to the website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, there's services. There's a drop-down menu, and there's a link there to YouTube. We also have many of our studies there, probably about 80, 90 different doctrinal studies that you can look at, and charts, graphs, outlines, things of that nature. So they're all available to you. And of course, you can check those out at any time and download them or read them, whatever you'd like to do. Our classes are, of course, Sunday morning, right now at 10 o'clock, and again at 11:15. And after the second service, we have about a half hour. We sing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us for fellowship, we'd love to have you. I think you'd enjoy the services and the fellowship, and so hopefully you can do that. On Thursday, we have class at 7 o'clock. And, of course, after that class, we have the prayer meeting for about a half hour, or however long it takes to cover the needs and the prayer requests of the saints. If you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgivings, you can give us a call, and we'll be sure to include those. Otherwise, you can come and join us for our Thursday night prayer meeting after class. On Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class for the ladies right here, and she's finishing up the study of the seven churches in Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So we're also, by the way, on our Thursday class, we have just begun the study of the book of Ephesians. So it's a new study. We finished a little over 40 classes on leadership, particularly the last segment where the 30 characteristics of great leaders. And so we just finished that up. That's available in printed form at the website under the Doctrines, Principles of Leadership, and also on the video for the last 40 Thursdays. So you can do that if you'd like to get that information. A couple of announcements that we have. There's going to be a drama this evening, and we've mentioned it, and this is your last opportunity, and that is the Cross Changes Everything. Robert Brown, one of our members, is going to be in that cast and doing some of the speaking parts, and so that's coming up this evening at Hillsview Community Church. That's down in Damascus, Oregon. For those who are here, we have mentioned this before. It's a little difficult to find, so hopefully you can Google it. It's 23,225 Southeast Borges Road. If you need that and you didn't get it there, well, you can give me a call and we'll give you that address. So that's this evening at 6 o'clock. Last opportunity to view that. And so hope you'll come and join us at Hillsview Community Church for The Cross Changes Everything. That's coming up this evening. Also, of course, we've got a gathering where we're going to listen to Representative Wynn Knorr from Village Ministries. She's going to be speaking up here. She's traveled a long way, and she's going to be here, and we're going to be visiting and listening to her at Ruth Bennett's home. And so if you want to be a part of that, we'd love to have you. We just need to know how many we're having because there's a dinner. And so we need to know how many to prepare for. And we do have, for our folks who are here, we do have a map to show you the directions, and so otherwise you can get the information and call me, and we'll give you the directions over the phone and the location, so you can do that. That's going to be on Tuesday at 6:30 p.m., Tuesday, April the 12th. All are welcome, and so we'd like to have a good turnout for Wynn, because coming a long way, represents the Village Missions, one of the missionaries that Judy and I and many of us here support. These missionaries that go all over the world, they, of course, have a great ministry in that area. So hopefully you can join us for that. In addition, of course, we have the fact that Rick Green, and we mentioned Rick Green before, Rick Green and David Barton, two consummate experts on the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. And Rick Green's going to be up here speaking, and he's going to be speaking on the Constitution and other things, freedom-wise. And he's going to be at the Lincoln Day dinner. A Lincoln Day dinner. I think you got to contact Clark County Republican Party and get the information. It's on April the 30th at Saturday, and so you can contact the Clark County Republican Party and get tickets for that if you would like to. We've been mentioning Rick Green and David Barton and the training that they have available, some 100, maybe 200,000, I'm not sure anymore, that have gone through this training on the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the great leaders who founded our nation. You can go to patriotacademy.com. I don't know if they have a listing of his coming here or not, but at any rate, he'll be here on the 30th, which is a Saturday, and so you can find out that information. That's Rick Green, and it's patriotacademy.com. We mentioned on Thursday that Pastor Ralph Braun has been promoted. He is now with the Lord. He was a pastor for a great many years. I understand he was very, very close to 90. I think he was just coming up on his 89th birthday, if I'm not mistaken. Ralph was one of my mentors years and years ago with Dr. Carnegie back in the day when I was just a greenie pastor and going in training, and I met Ralph, and he produced a great many doctrinal notebooks. I think I have three of them full of the teaching that he had prepared, much of it, of course, coming from the great teacher, Robert Thiem, and so all of that information is available, and he probably has a great amount online available. So he's gone to be with the Lord. He was down in Council Grove, Kansas, so we're hoping that he has someone to pick up where he left off. There are a lot of great men at Chafford Seminary, I think, that would be capable of doing that. And we also mentioned that on the website under our doctrines, we have something called nutrition books. We had some people that ask about what they should eat and not eat, and we mentioned that in connection with leadership when we were talking about being healthy to be a leader, and so the idea of nutrition and exercise came up. I have a presentation online, 50 Years of Nutrition and Exercise, which I do, but we also have some books that are available there by a number of authors, Dr. Livinggood and others, that are on the website, so you can check out nutrition books, and it gives you the website for those. If you're interested, you can check those out pardon me, at our website. Let's see, I think that's about it. The only other thing that I have is, of course, we do have several books that are available to you. We have mentioned them in the past. This was in connection with leadership. This is one on Freedom Through Military Victory. Freedom Through Military Victory, and this is Pastor Robert Thiem, and he has just a tremendous presentation, has the characteristics of leadership, also has the laws or principles of divine establishment that God has ordained for all members of the human race, and much, much more. So it's a great publication. We have those available. If you'd like one, give me a call. The other thing that we've been studying in conjunction with Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 in particular, and that is the Blood of Christ, also by Robert Thiem. We actually have a study on the website, the Blood of Christ, a brief. This is the extended version of that, so if you want that one, we have those available. We have them out here on the book table in our house, but if you want one, you can give us a call, and we'll be sure to get it to you. I think I finally got finished with the announcements, except, again, that you we have the presentation by Wynn Knorr over there at Ruth's house. Make sure you pick up a map. We'd like to get a good attendance over there for her. She's going to be presenting the Ministry of Village Mission Ministries, and of course with emphasis on the women's ministry, which they've just really added, but it's for everyone. So come and join with us for that dinner, time of fellowship, and also the presentation. All right, it is our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer to give each of us the opportunity for confession of sin. We believe that this is essential so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit because we've believed in Jesus Christ. But we also, of course, have the moment-by-moment enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. We never lose the indwelling, but we can lose the enabling or filling. It's kind of like the power that comes into the house. If you hit the breaker box and you turn it off, there's a power to the house, but nothing works in the house. Or if you pull the plug out or turn off a light, that light doesn't work. That appliance doesn't work. So we have the power, the enabling that the Holy Spirit gives us through indwelling, but moment by moment, we need the filling, and that comes when we have no unconfessed sin in the life. So we want to make sure at the beginning of each of our Bible studies that we kind of clear the deck, so to speak, and we have all of our sins up to date that we're confessed, and we find the passages a number of places, 1 Corinthians 11:31, and also 1 John 1:9, which is the one we often use. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we, believers, confess our sins, that is anything that we name, we can tell God that we have done this sin, mental, verbal, or overt. We confess it, we name it, we cite it to God. And it says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, of course, based on the work of His Son on the cross. So He forgives us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That picks up the ones we've forgotten about or we just didn't know we committed, and that way we have the enabling or the filling of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who and what You are. We thank You for the magnificent plan that You have entered us into, the fact that we can have a personal relationship with You through the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We thank You for Your Word that lives and abides forever, from Genesis to Revelation, inclusive and exclusive of any other writings. We can understand everything that we need to know about You, about Your plan for us, and about our eternal destiny. We pray as we study this morning those things pertaining to Passion Week, that You would help us to understand these things and to see the chronology and recognize the value of the history that we have pertinent to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and those things that led up to it. We pray all these things in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before Thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this morning to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. John 11, about verse 45. John 11:45. If I were to title this message this morning, as some pastors title their messages, usually we go verse by verse, and we've been studying through the book of Hebrews, and so we do have titles for the chapters and subject matter that's contained in the verses we study. But for this morning, I'm looking at what I would call the countdown to crucifixion and resurrection. So we look at the countdown, and therefore, basically, we're going to study the chronology of Passion Week. Now, there are things that led up to it, such as, of course, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which is immediately preceding Passion Week, at least by a few days or perhaps even more. But basically, that was the last event before Passion Week actually got underway. And it is interesting that Passion Week goes basically for most of the rest of the Gospel of John. So when we look at John chapter 11, 45, and go all the way to chapter 20, verse 31, we see Passion Week. So we have a great number of chapters here. We see actually just about 9 chapters that deal with Passion Week out of the 21 chapters that we have in the Gospel of John. So almost half of the Gospel of John deals with Passion Week. Not only that, but there's so many wonderful things that occurred during that time, except, of course, for the death of Christ on the cross. Basically, we have Jesus' upper room discourse where He teaches, probably the longest extended teaching that He did with His disciples that we have recorded. Also, we have the prayer in Gethsemane when He was praying, of course, before the soldiers carried Him away, the longest prayer probably in the Bible as well. So we see a lot of things that are just special in the Gospel of John. We also see the 10 I wills. We talk about the I wills of Jesus Christ, or the I am. Basically, Jesus, of course, when they ask him about Abraham, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And so Jesus, of course, is the great I am, and we have the 10 I ams in the Gospel of John, basically in the time in the Passion Week and slightly before, all of those 10 are there. In fact, we'll give you those in just a bit in case you had never seen those. It's kind of a good study in itself. We could probably take a whole hour or two just going through the 10 I ams of Jesus. So we see this concept here and much more that's involved, of course, in the section that we have, as well as the crucifixion, the cross work, the resurrection, and of course the aftermath. And we have that great passage in the Gospel of John where Jesus says, it is finished. It's finished in the past when he died on the cross spiritually for our sins, with a result that it goes on forever. And then he dismissed his spirit and died physically so that his body could be physically resurrected. So many wonderful things in the Gospel of John, plus the fact that we have at least 99 times the word believe. To believe, to be saved, are found in the Gospel of John. That'd be a good study for you. Go through and count all of them. We can use believe in every form of the verb, and faith. All of those are found in the Gospel of John. Of course, John 3:16 is notable because he says that God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely appointed son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So, you know, I'm tempted to find a place and teach the entire Gospel of John because it's just so powerful. It's written in very, very plain Greek for those of us who study in the original languages. And therefore, the idea is so that people can understand who and what Jesus Christ was and believe in him for salvation. So we have the countdown to crucifixion and resurrection, John 11:45 to 12:13. And that's the basic part. But then Passion Week continues on all the way through chapter 20, verse 31. And when we have studied these things dealing with the resurrection and Passion Week generally, and of course today, looking at the so-called Good Friday events, we'll talk about that. Over the course of years, I have done 9 different studies dealing with resurrection, including Passion Week. We've looked at all the prophecies and the fulfillments of God's resurrection. That's at the website. You can check it out. We have Passion Week chronology, which we're going to be looking at today. So if you go to the website under Doctrines, you can look up Passion Week chronology, and that's where we're going to study today. We have one on the Upper Room Discourse, one of that great, the great presentation that Jesus made for with his disciples as it all began. Then Resurrection Sunday, also known as Easter, and so that's coming up next week. Then we have Resurrection Appearances of Jesus Christ. The resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, we have those cataloged for you. So they make great studies for your home Bible class. If you have friends or you want to give that information out, those are all printed and available. And then we have the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. We believe that's important because guess what? We're going to get a body just like his. So it's kind of interesting to see what his resurrection body was like, because when we see him, we're going to be just like he is, and we're going to have the same kind of body in resurrection. And then we have the resurrection battalion order. This is the passing in review of all of the saints of all time coming before the Lord. And of course, Jesus Christ is the first fruit. So he is the great high priest, the great shepherd, and our general, and he is at the head of the column, the first resurrected. Then those who are Christ that is coming, that would refer to the dispensation of the church and the rapture. And then the next group would be those at the end of the tribulation. So we have the third group in the battalion review. We might call it Company C, the Old Testament saints and the tribulational martyrs. And oh yes, at the end of the millennial kingdom, we have the millennial saints, as we say in the military, Dog Company D, and they pick it up. But of course, that closes out the resurrection, which is called the first resurrection. The second resurrection occurs at the great white throne judgment, where all of the unsaved are brought before the Lord. And of course, they are judged according to their works. But their works do not measure up, because the only work that saves is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of their works, they are judged and sentenced and condemned to the lake of fire. So Resurrection Battalion Review is kind of an important study as well. We've done that in the past. Obviously, we can't do all of them today. Over the course of many years, we have covered these on various occasions during Passion Week. And the last one, Resurrection versus Resuscitation. That's good because it talks about Paul, for example, who died and basically went to the third heaven. He was stoned to death outside of Lystra, but then he was resurrected, if you will, but he wasn't resurrected in a resurrection body. He had a human body, so we call that resuscitation. So he came back. We also have Lazarus, which comes up, of course, in John in chapter 10. And Lazarus was dead for several days. He even said, oh, you can't go there. He's going to smell because his body's beginning to decay. And of course, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out, dusted himself off, and they unwrapped him from the grave clothes. And obviously, he died subsequent to that, but he was resuscitated for that time. We don't have much information. People often talk about near-death experiences, and of course, he had not a near-death, he had a death experience, just like Paul. And Paul came back and said, you know what? Can't talk about it. And so we see these people that apparently claim to have near-death experiences. To me, it's always a little difficult to accept these things, and it could be that they had seen some things, but Paul saw the very throne room of God, and he saw some things. He said, I can't talk about it. And it's interesting, Lazarus didn't get in the television or the news media and tell everybody what he saw when he was actually dead and resuscitated. So we don't have those kinds of things in Scripture other than Paul, and he says, I can't talk about it. So we have to be careful about people who claim near-death experiences. Could be, but again, don't base your salvation on experience. We have, of course, the experience where Abraham and Elijah and Jesus visited the disciples, the three disciples that were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And yet Peter describes it later and says that we have a more sure word of prophecy, and that is the Scripture. Do not depend on experiences that you've had. And boy, that would have been some kind of experience. You'll remember Peter, of course, saying, oh, it's great that we're here, Lord. Let's make a tabernacle to you and one to Elijah and one to Moses. And the Father said, basically, be still. And here, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And so the idea of the Word of God is more important than your experience, no matter how incredible your experience might be. And I don't think we could top the Transfiguration by way of experience. So we have studied these things in the past. And then, of course, we have another one, the events leading up to Passion Week. I have not yet put that on the website. We taught it one time, but it's not available. I have to type that and put it on there. Perhaps next year we'll type that up and have it available. But basically, 9 different studies. One of those, of course, is the Passion Week chronology, which is what we're going to look at this morning. And so as we go over to our passage here, I'm going to read through this because it's important that we get the whole context here. And so we see in this passage, we start in John 11 and 45. Now this, of course, has just happened after Jesus has resuscitated Lazarus, called him out of the tomb. And of course, the big problem is that the Pharisees and others are really getting worried because they see this as major, major miracle, raising somebody from the dead, just absolutely incredible. Of course, later, Jesus will rise from the dead, and they'll try to cover that up, say somebody stole the body and all these kinds of things. But of course, at one time, the 5,000 people saw him at one time. And so obviously, there's no way to hide the resurrection of Jesus Christ except to bury it in history and say it didn't happen. It was just the stories of some of the people that were there trying to cover up the fact that he was dead. At any rate, when we get to verse 45 of chapter 11, it says, many, therefore, of the Jews, the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. So many of the Jewish people at that time recognized Jesus as Messiah. We often say that many of the Jews did not, primarily the Pharisees and the leadership. There were many Hebrew people that believed in Jesus Christ, some 5,000 on the day of Pentecost, because they were there from all over the known world at that time, and they spoke all different languages, but most of them were Jewish people because they were coming there for the festival at that time, the Feast of Pentecost. And so they were Jewish people, and these people had become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of the resuscitation of Lazarus, many people were starting to believe. This really troubled the Pharisees, the leadership, I'm sure even the news media, whatever it was in that day. But some of them went away to the Pharisees, as you might expect, and told them the things which Jesus had done, verse 46. 47, therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, What are we doing? For this man is performing many great signs. You know, they were just perplexed. They didn't know how to get around this. They tried to say he was doing miracles by the devil, and that didn't wash. And so they were really perplexed because he was the Messiah, and these things were validating who he was based on the prophecies of the Old Testament. At any rate, it says, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe. Of course, if someone can raise people from the dead, you might say this guy might be the Messiah, you think? And he said, if they let him go on, everybody's going to believe in him. Again, this word believe in John over and over. Salvation is gained through faith alone, in Christ alone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And so it says here, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. In other words, they're going to lose their power because this will upset the power structure of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leadership in Israel, and of course their control over the people under the auspices of the Roman Empire. And so they're saying, we're going to lose our position. Oh yes, and of course the Romans will come and take away our nationhood. Well, hello, they already did. The nation of Israel was basically under the thumb of the Roman Empire. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, he was a high priest, who was a high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. He said, listen, you guys pay attention. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. Well, there he said a mouthful, basically out of the mouth of a basic Jewish person who apparently did not accept the Messiah, and he prophesied not knowing that Jesus Christ would die for the world, and so he says it's expedient that one man should die for the people, all the people, all the time, by the death of Jesus Christ, and that the whole nation should not perish. Well, of course, in 70 AD, the nation basically perished. The Roman Empire came in and destroyed the temple, and that was pretty much it for the nation of Israel at that time. Now, this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And of course, this includes us as well. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. So this is kind of the countdown. Jesus therefore no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but he went away from there to the country near the wilderness into the city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. And so Ephraim, about 16 miles north of Jerusalem. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they began getting to Jerusalem because Passover began on Nisan the 14th. This year, of course, Passover will be on, I believe it's Saturday. Friday evening is the beginning of Passover. It's interesting that we don't celebrate Resurrection Sunday following Passover because our calendar is different from the Hebrew calendar. And so in terms of dating, we have to be very careful because the date of resurrection is not necessarily next Sunday, although that's when we celebrate it. And of course, we'd have to use the Hebrew calendar, and we don't. And so it would follow Passover, Good Friday then would be this next Friday. Well, that's true, except the question is, did Jesus actually die on Good Friday? Well, we'll look at that in our chronology in just a bit. At any rate, we see that they were getting ready for Passion Week, and they had come up. When you go for a conference, often you go a few days. In those times, you had to travel great distances, so they couldn't just fly down there in a day. They had to go by by camel or caravan and get to the site for the Passover in Jerusalem. And so they got down there early. Therefore, they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think?" So they got to the temple, that he will not come to the feast at all. You think he'll come? They had heard the rumors that the Pharisees wanted to kill him, and that he was definitely, there was a hit out on Jesus Christ, and actually on Lazarus as well. They wanted to get rid of Lazarus because he was blabbing about being raised from the dead. And so if we get rid of Lazarus and get rid of Jesus, kind of a two-for-one there. At any rate, will he come to the feast? Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So there's already this plot afoot that if Jesus shows his face anywhere around the temple where he often taught, obviously they were going to capture him and kill him in some way. And then we go to the actual verse in chapter 12. There, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany. This is about 3 miles east of Jerusalem, so he's in the vicinity. And this is where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, previous chapter. So you can read that for your homework. So at any rate, he went back there because these were his friends. Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived together. And of course, he was resuscitated. We don't know how long, but apparently, so he went there. But Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. So he was still there at this time in verse 2. Mary, therefore, took a pound of very costly, genuine spikenard ointment and anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. Now Judas Iscariot was there as well, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him. And he said, basically, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? As if he cared about the poor. Judas was absconding with the money that was in the treasury that they had gathered as giving to the Lord and to the ministry of the disciples. And Judas was the treasurer. But he was not a good treasurer. He was pilfering from the treasury. And so this would have been a lot of money. Actually, it says here in the margin, it says this was about $50 worth, equal to 11 months' wages. So, you know, you can think about 11 months of your wages, whatever they may be or were in the past. Think about that. And this particular perfume that she was using to anoint Jesus' feet and his hair would have cost that much. Well, you can see this upset Judas because he thought, boy, if we could get this money in the treasury, I could get some of this out and nobody even notice it was so much. Today, 50 bucks doesn't sound like a lot. But in those days, comparatively speaking, 11 months of labor for what we consider $50 today. A little inflation there or something, I don't know. At any rate, now he had said this. Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. I didn't make this up. This is what the scripture tells us. And Jesus said, therefore, let her alone in order that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Here is a prophecy. He recognizes the future. And therefore, in a sense, she's anointing him with this perfume as they would do in the burial when they put the body into the wrappings before they put them into the tomb, wherever it is. They would anoint the body with oil. Why? So that perfume so that it wouldn't smell so bad as it decomposed. At any rate, he prophesies that here in verse 7. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. Well, let's get them both. And so they were working on this. But on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. And so the problem here is that they had so many believing, they couldn't just pull this off as they had hoped. Sometimes, anytime you have a cloak and dagger activity, when you try to kill someone, obviously there are always loose ends, there are always witnesses, and way too many witnesses, they weren't going to be able to pull this off. And so it was perplexing, and that's kind of where it was, because people were what? Believing in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. On the next day, the great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches. Here we are. This is so-called Palm Sunday, and that brings us up to our basic chronology. And they went out to meet him, and they began to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This is a prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, which has multiple fulfillments. Right here, when he was coming into Jerusalem, of course it was true, but he will also have this same thing said of him when he comes to Jerusalem at the second advent to destroy the armies of Antichrist, and when he stands on the Mount of Olives, these words will be said once again as he ushers in that millennial kingdom. But here we have the first advent and his entrance into Jerusalem, the so-called triumphal entry, even though it was destined to end in his death and resurrection. And Jesus then, finding a donkey, sat on it, as it is written. And then, of course, this comes from the Old Testament passage, and it continues on all the way down, as we mentioned, to chapter 20, verse 31. But we're not going to look at all of that. For your own study, you can read the entirety. We have the Last Supper in chapter 13. And we also have all from chapter 13 through chapter 17. Five chapters that are part of the upper room discourse and the events of that night before Jesus was betrayed and taken down to be crucified by the Roman soldiers. And so we see all of these chapters, just a tremendous amount, starting really in chapter 11 all the way through, as I said, chapter 20, 31. In addition to that, of course, we had these things that we were talking about. If I can find them here quickly. I'm just going to give this before we get into it. So if we don't get it all finished in the first hour, we'll probably continue into the second hour. And then, of course, next week we have Resurrection Sunday. But I wanted to look at the I ams of Jesus, the I ams of Jesus, and you can list these and look them up later. We won't go into detail, but these also occur, and they start basically prior to this. We noted that the Passion Week begins in chapter 11, and there we have the fact that Jesus said he is the resurrection and the life. But earlier, as far back as chapter 6, we see that he says in chapter 6, number 1, "I am the bread of life." It's interesting, the first one is the bread of life. That's in John 6:35. John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." And it's interesting, the 10th one, guess what? He is the true vine. And of course, we have the bread and the wine. And the first I am and the 10th I am speak of the fact that he is the bread and he is the cup. He is the fruit of the vine. He said number 10 will be John 15:1, "I am the true vine." Well, anyway, the first one of the I ams is "I am the bread of life," John 6:35. The second one, he says, "I am the light of the world." That's in chapter 8 and verse 12. "I am the light of the world," John 8:12. Number 3, he says he's the door of the sheep. The door of the sheep, John 10:7. Number 3 is the door of the sheep, John 10:7. And in connection with the door of the sheep, number 4 is that he is the good shepherd of the sheep, John 10:11. Just a few verses later, we have the fourth one. He's the good shepherd. He's also our great high priest and shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. And as pastors, we are the under shepherds. But he's the good shepherd, John 10:11. And number 5, he is the Son of God. He said that and therefore was quizzed. And he said, "I am the Son of God," John 10:36. So that's an important one to note as well. Son of God, number 5. John 10:36. And then in chapter 11, as we get close to the Passion Week, we see he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So we have two there, resurrection and life, and life occurs as part of number 9 as well. So a resurrection and life, speaking of eternal life. Number 6, resurrection and life, John 11:25. And number 7, 8, and 9 occur simultaneously in the passages that we're familiar in John 14:6. These occurred, obviously, during Passion Week, as we have noted. And so during Passion Week, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Number 7, 8, and 9 occur simultaneously, and these occur over in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Again, a great passage where we have the rapture described in the first three verses. You'll remember, let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And there we have a picture of the Lord coming for us, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and following, that he's coming back to take us to the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. And of course, it says here, Thomas said to him, and you know the way where I'm going, verse 4. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And here's that great verse we have. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is the 7th, 8th, and 9th. I am of Jesus Christ right there. And this, of course, is part of the upper room discourse. So those last ones are in the upper room discourse, as well as the final one. And the final one, of course, is the vine, and that is in chapter 15, 1. So we have four of them, 7, 8, and 9, the way, the truth, and the life, and number 10, the true vine, in John 15, 1 and following. There he does a brief presentation of the vine, the fact that he is the vine, and of course we are the branches, and of course one of the illustrations of Israel is the grapevine. There are three basic illustrations in Scripture of the children of Israel, and those are, of course, the olives, the olive tree, the grapevine, and let's see, what's the third one? Why is it escaping me? The three of them. Can't forget them, right? You think you won't. All right, so we got the olive tree. Oh, the fig tree. How can I forget the fig tree? That figures prominently. So the fig tree, the olive tree, and the grapevine, which is also called a tree, but it's more of a vine than a tree. These three speak of Israel, and they're throughout Scripture. It is interesting that in this last Passion Week, when Jesus came, he was hungry one morning when they came. We'll see that in our chronology, probably in the second session, I guess now, the chronology, where he came to a fig tree. And the fig tree had no figs, and he was hungry. And the commentary often suggests, that wasn't the season for figs of that particular variety. We don't know that. There are fig trees that provide food, figs, all year round, different varieties. And so whether this had the capability of producing figs or not, the important thing is there were none. Apparently there were leaves, but no figs. Some of them produce leaves before fig. Some produce figs before leaves. Kind of a crazy thing. The fig tree has quite a few varieties. The bottom line is that he cursed the tree, and it was a fig tree. And this, of course, mystified the disciples. But there's no mystery, because the fig tree represents Israel. And what he was saying, this is considered a parable. Parable of the fig tree. There's several that are in Scripture, and this one, of course, points to the fact that Israel had rejected him. They were not bearing any fruit, no figs. And so the fig tree had leaves. They had the semblance of faith, but not the reality of believing in the Messiah who came to be their King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so he said, I'm going to curse this tree. And so the generation of Hebrews who rejected him ended up under the curse. And that curse was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus came in and destroyed the Jerusalem and the temple and basically shut down the nation of Israel at that time, even though they were under Rome. This was kind of the end for that nation. Well, that gives you kind of a background and maybe a little bit more than you expected. But I think all of these things are important because they all are here in the Gospel of John. Maybe it'll give you a challenge to study and read the Gospel of John. We usually give that to new believers because it's the simplest gospel to understand, and it presents Christ and the fact that you must believe in him for eternal life. John 3:16. But we're looking at Passion Week, and so we'll noted already those things that lead up to Passion Week. And so now we begin. If you have your study, you can pull it out, and we'll kind of go through this. We've already looked at the passages, some of them, so we can cite them as we go through. You have the Passion Week chronology, the update, and I note here something that flies in the face of some scholars out there, and I've read a number of different books, and many of them say, well, Good Friday's when Jesus Christ was, he was crucified on Good Friday and resurrected on Sunday, and even though that's only parts of 3 days, that'll be good enough. Yet, we see that in the book of Jonah 1:17, and of course, Jesus referred to the fact that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights himself, and that's prophesied in Matthew 12:39 and 40. And so there it says that if he was actually crucified on Friday, then they couldn't get three full days and three full nights. If you go from Friday to Sunday, Friday evening to Sunday morning is parts of 3 days, but not 3 days. And yet Jesus said in Matthew 12:39 and 40, quoting Jonah 1:17, he said there, three full days and three full nights. Of course, he prophesied as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. So not parts of 3 days and three nights, but 3 days and three nights. We take those passages literally, not just because Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, but because Jesus used that as a reference point. So we have to get 3 days and three nights. And of course, Saturday night would be a night. Friday night would be a night. Thursday night would be a night. So the latest that Jesus Christ could have been crucified would have been on Thursday afternoon. More likely, it was Wednesday. So I know this flies in the face, and this backs everything up and spoils the timetable for most of Christendom. Now, it doesn't really matter in a sense, because the resurrection's what's important. The crucifixion, he did die for our sins. That's the event. He was raised on the first day of the week. That's the important event. We believe in a resurrected Savior, but the exact dating and chronology is, of course, muddled in the scholarship of antiquity. Same as Christmas. Christmas isn't the 25th of December. It's probably September, October, but we're celebrating it. That doesn't make it any less an event. It is the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the incarnation of God-man and the Savior. And so it's important as a point of event rather than a specific date. So we're simply trying to chronologize these events. So was Palm Sunday actually on Sunday? Jesus was crucified on Good Friday. Then the Passover lamb would have been selected 6 days earlier. Well, it was supposed to, according to the book of Exodus 12:3-6, be 5 days. And so 5 days rather than 6 days. And so this would make Palm Sunday already in error, because we wouldn't have enough time there. We have 6 days, according to them, rather than 5 days. And so Jesus was presented on that day as Hosanna. And Hosanna, by the way, means save now in the Hebrew and transliterated. He who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we have this on John 12:13. We've already noted this as we pass through. And this is the day of so-called Palm Sunday. We would call it Palm Friday. And if you don't like that, that's okay. Stay with us and do your own research through the scriptures. Well, we got that far. We'll have to come back during the second session, and we'll continue with the chronology. We've laid the groundwork, so hopefully we can get through part of the chronology, and then we'll pick it up again next week when we get to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Father, again, thank you for the fact that we've had this opportunity to study these passages, to examine them at least in some depth, and understand the fact that this is reality. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He came to human history through the virgin birth as an impeccable, sinless human being, qualifying him to go to the cross and bear the sins of all of us. And so for this closing moments of this first service, we want to take a few moments for those who may be here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, and let you know that God had you personally in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history to die on the cross for all of our sins, yours, mine, everyone's. And so when he went to the cross, he bore the sins of past, present, and future generations all at once and for once and for all. And so when he did that, we can have eternal life simply by believing in his finished work on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely appointed son. and whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us in his epistle, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. What a powerful thing John tells us in no uncertain terms. Belief is the issue. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith and belief are the same thing. One is the noun, faith. Believe is the verb, and belief also a noun. That's the issue. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man Savior? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? If you do, you have at this very moment eternal life. You have forgiveness of all your sins. You have in the future coming a resurrection body just like our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll sit at the table in that millennial kingdom in the heavenly Jerusalem during the marriage supper of the Lamb as Jesus fulfills what he spoke on that last communion and Passover he shared with his disciples. He said, I won't eat this bread or drink this cup again until I come into the kingdom. We'll get to share with him when he does that. What a glorious thing. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word, to gather together, to be inculcated by the biblical principles that relate to his Passion Week and all the events that were part of it. We pray these things in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.